All right, so we'll be looking at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 this morning. I do apologize, I've been putting some drops in my eye. My left eye keeps fogging up, so I'm not winking at anybody. Like I'm making a point, like, this one's for you. Okay, that's not it. I'm just having some technology issues with the old contacts this morning. With that, oh goodness. Got all kinds of things going on. With that said, this morning, again, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, looking at slow to speak, a very familiar passage. You know, as I mentioned in the prayer, there's so many things to bring out of this. I can't mine its depths. You could go over this section of scripture every day for the rest of your life, and there's going to be something new that you're going to see there. But I want to kind of tie in some technology. On Thursdays, at our school, the school where I teach, we have something called RT groups. And there's these discipleship groups made of students of different ages. And usually on Thursdays, we get together and go somewhere for lunch. And it's a fun time. Some time hanging out with the kids as we drive, and then kind of as we eat lunch together and as we try to rush back to get there in time for our afternoon classes. And so there was myself, I was driving, and a staff member were in the front seat. And we had three younger students in the back seat, you know, a 9th through 7th graders. And one of them, who's kind of normally quiet, begins to talk about how a local law enforcement department had purchased a robot. And we're kind of intrigued and like, oh, that's interesting. And he talked about this robot for a while, some different things this robot had. And then he told us, and they gave the robot a gun. And I said, they gave the robot a gun. And we immediately started erupting in laughter and kind of wondering, if this is true, have they ever seen any movie? Because any movie where you give a robot a gun or you let it get connected to the internet, bad things are going to happen. It's going to turn on the humans. So we kind of started joking about that, talking about it. But then he said, but they only gave the robot with the gun, they only gave him one bullet. And we're like, well, you could do a lot of damage with one bullet. And so it was a lot of fun, and it was a good time. And it was, believe me, there was much more laughter if you were there. I know I'm not conveying it to you, just how funny it was. But as I began to think about that funny story this week, I thought that, you know, God has done something much more risky than give a robot a gun with one bullet. He's given each human one tongue. And if you think about the damage that can be done with a tongue, it's much more dangerous than a gun. It's been well said, you know, the pen is mightier than the sword. That you through your words, me through my words, can do much more damage than a world of weapons can do. And it's interesting because I've been shooting many times. I enjoy going shooting even though I'm not very good at it. I usually get showed up by everyone who's there, but I still have a good time. But every time that I've gone shooting, I've always practiced gun safety. And like before we get there, it's always very serious. And we kind of think about what are the rules of gun safety and always treat a gun like it's loaded and always make sure it's shooting down range and there's no one between you and the target unless everybody on the line is clear. And there's all these things and we practice gun safety, but are we wisely practicing tongue safety? We're really wise about guns, and there's all kinds of talk in the media about, you know, guns and guns and guns, but how much talk is there about tongue safety? How much talk is there about how we use our words? Because if you're anything like me, you have received much damage from the words of others, and you have delivered much damage with your own words. And so that's what I want to talk about today, as I've entitled again this message, Slow to Speak, and I've taken that from James chapter 1. So would you look back at James chapter 1 for just a minute, looking at verses 19 and 20? James 1, verses 19 and 20, this is what James wrote. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, it's interesting, oftentimes middle children will complain about how they're left out. You know, they're not the oldest and they're not the youngest and they don't get enough attention. And sometimes that can happen in the scriptures. We can focus on, oh, I need to be quick to listen. We can focus on, I need to be slow to wrath. But sometimes we miss out on that middle child, be slow to speak. It's very important for us to be slow to speak. Now, John Mark did a great job last week, but one of the things that I heard people say is because he was nervous, he spoke really quickly. Okay, he wasn't going against this when it says slow to speak. This slow to speak is not about speaking too quickly. It's about being guarded in what you speak. It's about practicing tongue safety. It's about being wise in what you say. Because as I think about us as believers, and if you have, you know, let's say you've been educated and you've read books and you know things, what happens is the more information you have, the more quick-witted you become. But the more quick-witted you become, sometimes you become quicker to speak. And that quick wit leads to problems for people. Because we'll say things without thinking about them, and then what happens is we'll hurt them. And so this passage is strong medicine. And this passage is strong medicine because we are not, this scripture is telling us, to speak or post every thought that comes into our mind. I've shared before that wise counselors have said, Steve, you can never get Twitter. Because you will say something without thinking about it, post it out there, and you can't get that back. And so it's important for us to realize this, that our words have power. And so please follow along as I read this passage. Come back to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I want to read through this passage, and then I want to encourage you to take this to heart. Because for me, as someone who speaks publicly, you know, very, very often, whether it's at church or at school, or God has given me opportunities to speak into the lives of many people, then what happens is I'm going to receive a stricter judgment. But I don't want you to think that this passage is only for teachers. This passage is for anyone who's ever said anything, who's ever typed anything, who's ever written anything. It's for all of us. Now, James 3, verses 1 through 12, please follow along. James writes, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile, a creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." As we think about this passage, I'm just going to share a couple of things that happened to me yesterday. I was at a mall up in Lubbock and doing a little shopping with Abby and Brandy. And it's interesting that I kind of got into my head, I couldn't remember a certain verse. And I couldn't remember exactly how this verse goes. And I was trying to remember it. And I had just kind of been thinking about it that day. And then lo and behold, as I'm sitting there waiting for Brandy and Abby in the food court, a girl walks by with that verse on her shirt. And I was like, oh, it's interesting how the Lord just works that out. And I began to think about that. But what it brought to mind is earlier, just a few minutes earlier, I had been in a store and I kind of glanced at this guy who was kind of checking me out of the store. He was, you know, getting my credit card, doing all that kind of stuff. And as I walked out, I noticed that his shirt said, "Seek discomfort." I thought, that's an interesting shirt. And that got me thinking, those two t-shirts there. And what I'm asking you to do, what I'm asking me to do as we enter this passage is to seek discomfort. To not seek to be comfortable. To not sit here and say, well, yeah, of course, this is what the Bible says. And this is what James says. But you know what? I've spoken this way. I've used my tongue this way for years. So I'm just going to keep doing it. Oh, I'm just a sarcastic person, and I'm just salty, or I'm just this, or I'm just that, or I was spoken to poorly, so now I spoke to other people poorly and can't do. That's not what James is saying. What James is saying here is that if you are a believer, you can change what you're doing. You can speak in a different way. You can make improvements, right? And so that's what I'm asking us to do, and that's really my heart for us every time we come to the Word, is seek discomfort. Seek to be changed. And I have to just say, this first verse I absolutely love. This is my favorite verse of this passage. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." That's an uncomfortable passage, because what he's saying here is he's saying, my brethren, he says, fellow believers, he's saying, essentially, don't be overly ambitious to be a teacher. Don't be overly ambitious to be in a position where you're going to share truth with others or what you proclaim to be truth, because what's going to happen is a day is coming when you're going to receive a stricter judgment. Then, in other words, at the Bema Seat of Christ, there's going to be a special line for pastors. He says, pastors, come over to this line because there's a stricter judgment for you. Well, why is that? Why is there a stricter judgment? Because you have greater influence. Because people believe what you have to say. And we can look at this, or pastors can look at this, or I can look at this and say, well, that's a bummer. I'm going to receive a stricter judgment. And I can't believe this. Well, my remedy should be, well, I should just not talk at all, because then I limit my own judgment. But actually, the Lord, as I brought me to this verse, the opposite is true. You see, yesterday, I'll take you back to me, the stages of watching the Aggie game yesterday. Went into it, no expectation. Just relaxed, just enjoying it. We're probably going to get beat by 30 plus, whatever. Began to watch it, all of a sudden, you're saying there's a chance. And so we're ahead, and so then all of a sudden, I began to get nervous because there's this expectation of like, oh, and then it started kind of going back down the hill. And believe me, if the Lord Jesus was sitting there next to me, he would say, oh, you have little faith. I did not believe. And so then when they won at the end of the game, I was excited and amazed, but there was a loss there. I didn't really feel a great deal because I realized, I didn't believe it was going to happen. But then also, as I began to analyze it, I began to realize, you know what? I had no part to play in this victory. I didn't play on the field. I didn't coach anybody. I wasn't even one of the people there who was loud and kind of helped the Aggies win on that day. I had no part to play. But when I come to this verse, I realize, I'm reminded of, my life matters. The fact that Jesus is going to judge me and all who teach with a stricter judgment tells me that my words matter, that they're important, that they have value, that whether many people listen to me or a few people listen to me, Jesus is listening to me. Jesus is evaluating what I have to say. And no, the broader application, though, for this, before you check out on verse 1, is that there's a stricter judgment for teachers, but any believer who uses words, there is a judgment. Okay, it may not be as strict as for the teacher, but a judgment is there. For more on this, would you turn to Matthew chapter 12? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. As you're turning there, there's a natural human tendency, again, to seek comfort instead of discomfort. There's a natural tendency among human beings to ignore unpleasant realities. Human beings, oftentimes, we want to ignore things such as death. We want to push death to the periphery of our consciousness because it's a difficult subject. But just because we don't talk about death doesn't mean death is real. It isn't real, I'm sorry. Death still is real, no matter what. So what I want you and I to do as believers is to embrace truth, even though it's uncomfortable. So notice the radical thing Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And so he's speaking here to the scribes and Pharisees. Notice verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And this is something to understand, the last part of verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, if you feel comfortable underlining things in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline that, because when our tongue says bad things, I'm going to hit on this later, it's because our heart's bad. That's what it is. It's not, I said those things because they said that to me. No. You and I said those things because our heart's bad. Because we've trained our heart to be bad. Because we go through the internet just combing for gossip and garbage and trash. Because you and I have filled our hearts, which were already fallen, right? With more fallen stuff, with more garbage. And so what happens is when we get poked in the pride, then that bad stuff comes out. So Jesus is saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, notice, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, here it is, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, this is radical. A few things here. One of them, notice verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. So please understand this is good news, that you and I can have different hearts. You and I can have hearts that are cleansed by the Lord Jesus, hearts that are attuned to good things. We can go to Philippians 4:8 and say, I'm going to focus on whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are true, whatever things are holy. I'm going to focus on all those things. And the Holy Spirit, as I do that, he's going to change my heart. I'm going to hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. I'm going to store up treasure in heaven, because where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. Your heart will be connected to heaven. So you and I can have different hearts. No matter our upbringing, no matter our past, no matter if you have royally messed up, every day before today, you can have a new heart today. You can be different today. You can start again today. Now, with that said, the hard word of verse 36, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. This is a radical thing, because this is not me speaking. There's a lot of things I say, and you can leave here and say, well, Steve talks too much about the Aggies, and I'm not going to listen to him. And fair, that's fair. But whether you listen to what I say that's kind of from me, that doesn't matter. But you and I need to listen to what the Lord Jesus says. And what the Lord Jesus says is we're going to give an account. Now, if you and I were to sit down this afternoon and think about all the words that we have said in the past, we're going to be overwhelmed. Okay? We can't do anything about the past. The past is a past. We can go humbly before the Lord and say, please forgive me for all the bad things I've said in the past and all the ways. And we could seek to make restoration. Maybe there's some areas in our life we need to make restoration. Maybe there's some people that we need to go and say, I'm sorry for how I treated you. I'm sorry for what I said to you. I don't know how many times I've needed to go to my own children and say, I'm sorry for how I said that. That was wrong. That was me. But with that said, we can make a difference starting today and say, well, you know what? No more idle words. No more getting involved in idiotic debates on Facebook. No more doing these things that, because culture says that's okay, that's your right, you have a keyboard, you're fine. No more. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says that my idle words, I'm going to have to give an accounting for that. Now, again, the flip side of this, always with the bad news, there's good news. The good news is you can receive a reward for all the good things you say. As you pour into people's life, as you encourage other people, then God is going to reward you for those things. So all of our words will demand an accounting. And so the more influence we have, the greater the accounting. But again, this is a good thing, because it means that our words have meaning. Our words have power. And if they have power to do harm, please hear me, it must be acknowledged that they have power to accomplish good. This is what was written in the Proverbs. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It doesn't say only death is in the power of the tongue. It says death and life. So this is something that, you know, the Lord's really put on my heart lately, and I'm believing it more and more every day, is that everywhere we go, we have the power to either bring the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of hell near. And we have the power to do that through our words. Everywhere we go, we can speak the words of the kingdom of heaven, or we can speak the words of the kingdom of hell. We can bring that near. And so please understand that this is a choice that we have to make. It's not just because we're believers, we automatically bring the kingdom of heaven near, the kingdom of God near. No, we have to make a choice. Yeah, and everywhere we go, even as believers, we can bring the kingdom of hell, right? Satan thrives on fear. He thrives on lies and deception and defeat and all these things. And so whenever we're living in fear and we're deceiving, we're bringing his kingdom near. So it's a choice for us. And so again, teachers of the word here, and as we move back to James 3, as we move back to James 3, again, this is for teachers, is the first and foremost, but it also, by application, goes for all of us. And so whatever area of life, if you have influence, people listen to you, your words have impact on them, then there's an accounting for that. And the greater the influence, the greater the accounting. All right, let's move on to verse 2. Notice, James knows us. He says, for we all stumble in many things. We all stumble in many things. We all fall short in many things. That word stumble there, it means to err, to make a mistake, to sin. You know, the Lord has reminded me that every single day I'm going to sin. You know, and then in my relationships with others, I'm going to sin against them. I'm going to fall short. I'm going to stumble every day. But the Lord also reminds me that whatever sins I commit today, he's already forgiven them at the cross. That I am, because what can happen is we can look at this passage and say, well, Steve, it's just better not to speak. It's better not to do. It's better to hide away because of this judgment. That's not what God's calling us to. He's saying, go out there. I know you're going to stumble. I know you're going to fall down. I know you're going to make mistakes, but keep doing it with my heart because I'm willing to forgive you, right, when you mess up. But don't hide away. Get out there. Go and make disciples. Jesus said, go. He didn't say stay. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Use your words for good. And so we're all going to stumble. We're not going to be perfect, right? But there's forgiveness for that. And then he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You know, it says, I can't remember where, maybe in Proverbs, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. If you speak enough, you're going to say the wrong thing. If you speak enough, you're going to say something wrong. And so the fact of the matter is, if you don't ever stumble in word, then you're a perfect man. That word perfect means completely mature. You know, you've reached the end. It's that Greek word teleos, which means achieving that end goal. Now, remember, the end goal for you and for me is Christ-likeness. So the reason why you and I get up every morning and God's there with a hammer and chisel is because there's work to do. Because you and I are incomplete, there's always more refining to do, more carving to do, more sanding to do. And so this ultimate example of who is this person? Who is the only one who didn't stumble in word? Who's the perfect man who's able to bridle the whole body? Well, of course, the only person in human history is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our example. All of his words were righteous. And so as we take that to heart, here's the key. We realize, okay, if my words have power and they have impact and they're going to demand a judgment, and this is where the Lord's wanting me to go to, well, who's my model? Who should I look to and how he used his words and how he did his life? Well, of course, it's the Lord Jesus. So for just a moment, would you turn to John chapter 12? John chapter 12, I want to look at this. The fact that the Lord Jesus is our example, of course, of the perfect man. John chapter 12, I want to look at verses 49 and 50. That might have been the Lord calling. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. He has my number. All right. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Okay. That's what Jesus says. He says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, so the idea here, please hear me, is the Lord Jesus says, I don't say anything just from me. He says, every single thing I say is from the Father. But he says, it's not only the words that I say are from the Father, but how I say it. It's both of those things. He says, so what Jesus said and how he said it were in complete accordance with the will of the Father. So this is the goal. Now, as this is our goal, is this our goal to say, I want to speak like Jesus. I want to speak the words of Jesus. I want to say things how he said it. You know, again, we can look at ourselves at the end of the day and say, well, I failed again. And then we remind ourselves, okay, well, every person stumbles. Okay, I was going to stumble. That's how it is. But I think if you look and kind of see our Christian growth chart, right, it becomes more and more like Christ over time. We become more and more like Christ. But also remember that you're not just doing this on your own, that you have the Holy Spirit living within you, wanting to tell you what to say, wanting to guide you in how to say it. And so this is not a thing for me telling you, oh, be more like Christ through your own power, through your own decision, through your own choices, through just, you know, pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. No, that's not it at all. It's God gives us the power to be like Jesus. Jesus is who God the Father wants to make us into. So imagine for just a moment that every single Christian, every single professing Christian around the world said, I'm just going to take this seriously. I'm going to take seriously that whatever I say, whatever I type online, I'm going to make sure it's in accordance with what Jesus Christ would say and how he would say it. Think about the transformation. Think about the families that would be restored. Think about the churches that wouldn't split. Think about the renewed focus people would have as they just said, you know what? I just want to say what Jesus would say and the way that he would say it. And I'm able to do that by the power of the Spirit. All right, back to James chapter 3, if you would. James 3. And I don't want to miss the lesson of James 3, verse 2 here, is that if you and I have tongues that are under submission to the triune God, then what he's saying here is our whole body will be in submission to the triune God. Notice the end of verse 2 again. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Isn't that amazing? That if you and I allow the Holy Spirit to get our tongue under control, the whole body will follow. The tongue, okay, is the leader. It directs us. And think about it. The tongue affects kind of where we end up in life and kind of our relationships and all of these things. Now, James is going to give us some illustrations. Let's move into verse 3. Notice he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey it, and we turn their whole body. Now, we can get kind of confused because he's talking about the tongue, and we say, well, with the mouth of the horse. The fact is not really the mouth of the horse. The idea here James is going for is the bit is a small thing. And so with that small bit, you can move a huge horse. That little piece can move the whole horse. And so you think about that. If you just were to go up to a horse that's obstinate and just start trying to push against it, it's not going to work. But with that bridle, you can move the horse. A small bridle moves the whole horse. Same thing we see in verse 4, same type of imagery. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. It's interesting, you think about these huge ships and they weigh so much. And I was reading about one of those like big ocean liners last night, and it said about how big the ship was, and then it said its rudder was the weight was 0.1% of the entire ship. That was the weight of the rudder compared to the rest of the ship. And yet that rudder turns the whole ship. And so it's this idea that something small can direct everything else. You and I, how we use our tongue directs your entire life. You and I, how we use our words directs our entire life. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. The tongue is relatively small, yet it possesses tremendous power. Tremendous power. One of the most false sayings in human history is sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever said that needs to be hit with some sticks and stones. No, we shouldn't do that. It's fake. It's untrue. Words have incredible power. Incredible power. And so what we're, you know, I was reminded of this yesterday when we were at the cross-country race there in Lubbock, and for the different races, we'd kind of station ourselves right near the finish line. And it was just so much fun to encourage people as they go across the finish line, or as they're nearing the finish line, to encourage them to keep going. And so, you know, I would encourage people, and a lot of people were doing it. You know, they're there and they're encouraging people from all different teams, whether it was teams they were supporting or not, they were encouraging these people. And to see those young students running, and when you say encouraging things to them, to see them race, to see them pick up the pace. And there was one of my students who was out there who, you know, we've had some issues so far this year. But as I encouraged him and called him by name, to see him just run, it was so exciting. And it was this realization that you and I can help people run the race of faith. that you and I can encourage people and use words for them. But so often, right, because we're fixated on ourselves and kind of what's going on in our lives and kind of how we perceive things to be, and we're trying to work it out, and what is God doing? How's it? We really aren't outward. We don't look at encouraging others. But when we encourage others to run the race, it's an incredible blessing to us, but it's an incredible blessing to the person we're encouraging. Now, continuing on here in verse 5, notice, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. So we're all familiar, especially with, you know, these wildfires that have happened in California year after year, and the tragedy that happens, and the loss of life, and the loss of property, and the loss of homes, and, you know, these different memories that people have as their childhood homes or their scrapbooks or all these things are burned. We think about how this can happen with just the smallest spark. But then we think about how this is true with the tongue. You know, as I think about this, I think about, you know, someone like Adolf Hitler. And through the words he spoke, marshaled these people together to do unspeakable acts. I think about a guy named Karl Marx, who sat in a library there and wrote his Communist Manifesto, and the untold millions who have been murdered and affected by those words. And so it's, we can't overlook this fact, this truth, that we can either burn people down or we can build people up with our words. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. James is not going to hold back here. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. So he says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. What he's basically saying is our tongue is not neutral. Our tongue is evil. Why? Because we're fallen. Because it's our tongue, you know, spiritually speaking, is directly connected to our heart. Our hearts are fallen, our hearts are evil, so what happens? That's what comes out. That's what proceeds forth. And so the tongue is not neutral, it is evil. Now, from a little more on this, would you turn to Matthew chapter 15 for just a moment? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 17 through 20. Matthew 15, verses 17 through 20. Now, Jesus is talking to his guys, and they're kind of confused, and there was this whole deal with these Pharisees, and they didn't like how the guys weren't washing their hands in a certain way before they ate. And so Jesus is trying to make some things clear to them. And he says to them here in verse 17, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach is eliminated? In other words, that if you eat a cheeseburger, that's not what defiles you. Okay? Or, you know, if you don't wash your hands, you know, before you eat, well, that's gross. Okay, it doesn't defile you. He says, verse 18, notice, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, okay, from the tongue, right, come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. But these things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, these do not defile a man. So in other words, the reason why the tongue is evil is because the heart's evil. Right? The reason why the tongue says what the tongue says is because the heart is full of these evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness. So we come into this world with a bad heart. We come into this world with a heart condition. But the fact of the matter is that when we're born again, now there's a choice. Will we allow the Lord to work and cleanse our heart? Will we allow him to do heart surgery on us? We allow him, put ourselves in the place of just saying, put me on the table, cut me open, continue to change these things, continue to change my heart, because the only way for my tongue to speak right words is for those right thoughts to come from my heart. The key here is that a redeemed tongue, if we want to have that redeemed tongue, if this is what we want, a redeemed tongue is a result of a redeemed heart. The redeemed heart must come first. And so this is not something that happens passively. With the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're born again by the Spirit, you're a new creation. But there's something called this process of sanctification. This process of sanctification is that God is continually making us more like himself. And the thing is, the Lord wants to grow us by allowing us to contribute, to participate in this process. If you've ever discipled a child, you know that you have to give them more freedom, more opportunity to do the things. You know, as I've trained my son with limited success on taking out the trash, okay, at the beginning I modeled for him that form, but I can't now, as he's 15 years old, grab his hand and like make him do it. I have to give him instruction and then give him the freedom, the opportunity to actually do that thing. And so it is with the Lord and us. The Lord says, I will cleanse your heart. I will cleanse your tongue. I will change you. But it's going to be up to you to listen to me. It's going to be up to you to actually act on those things. It's going to be up to you to play a part in this whole deal. All right, let's go ahead and turn back to James chapter 3 once again. We'll continue on here. James 3. And he says here, that the tongue, verse 6, is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. James is really giving it to us, and not to us, but to all humanity here. And he's basically saying, man, the tongue can mess everything up. And isn't that true? Haven't we gone into a situation with a bad heart and we burn the situation down by what we say? Don't people, you know, often dread, you know, these different family reunions because the crazy uncle's going to say something. He is going to say something that he shouldn't say, and it's going to light everything on fire. And that's what happens. See, Satan loves to sow discord among the brethren. Satan loves to divide because he wants to divide and conquer. And so what happens is these tongues that are unredeemed, they begin to cause division. And you always see that. Put two children in the back seat and see about how the tongue causes division. And see about how the things that they say to each other. So it's up to us to be different. You see, one of the most evident facts of human history is that men and women use their tongues for evil. And so they bring the kingdom of hell near as they speak. But for us as believers, it should not be so. Verses 7 and 8 of James 3 says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So James is pointing out the irony that man can capture wild animals and tame them. Put them in shows, put them in YouTube videos, do all kinds of things. I mean, if you ever think about what it is to have a pet, it's kind of weird, right? That you have this trained animal that goes around your house and lives in your house with you. This is what James is saying. But he says, as much as man can boast of taming animals, he can't tame himself. He can't tame his tongue. So as we look at that, well, what's the key? What's the heart behind it? Well, no man can tame it, but God can. So you cannot tame your tongue. You cannot go home today and say, well, I'm just going to always say the right thing now. I'm just going to really do it and kind of out of my own, because I guarantee you circumstances will come upon you that are too great. Afflictions too difficult that will cause you, put the pressure cooker on, and you'll say the wrong thing. But while you can't tame your tongue, God can tame it. As you participate with him, as you submit to him, as you seek to be cleansed by him, he can change your heart. And so instead of using our tongues as unruly evil and full of deadly poison, what can happen is everywhere we go, our tongue can be a balm, can bring healing. It can help people. It can change people. So God can tame our tongue. So our job is to submit our heart and soul and strength and mind to God, and the Holy Spirit will tame our tongues. But please understand, okay, if your tongue remains untamed, so if you leave this place and you say, well, it's fine, but I, you know, in the privacy of my home, I'm going to say whatever I want to say. Or in the privacy of my own thoughts, I'm going to think whatever I want to think. If that's where you remain, if your tongue remains untamed, please understand it's because your heart remains unsubmitted. Your heart is unsubmitted. And so, you know, the Lord has really spoken to me a lot lately about this and kind of all the wrong that I've done. And I just want to confess this. And anyone who's been around me for any length of time knows that I have been a bummer to be around many times. Right? And that my speech has been very negative. And what the Lord has shown me, that negative speech that I have negatively affected my family members with and the church family with over the years is a direct result of my unbelief. My unbelief of not believing that God truly loves me, of not believing that he is working all things together for my good, of not believing that he's truly sovereign over all, no matter what happens. And so what happened is, because my heart was wrong, because I was buried in unbelief in these certain areas, I didn't believe the Lord and what he said, then my tongue remained unredeemed in that way. My tongue continued to spew forth wrong because there was wrong heart led to wrong speech. And so what I would encourage you, I would encourage me to do, is take a look in the mirror and say, am I just constantly critical? Do I complain about everything? Am I fixated on all the wrong and the negative and it's probably going to be bad? Because it's not enough to just say, well, that's my demeanor, or that's my upbringing, or that's how I was raised. No, we need to look in the mirror and say, there's things in my life that are unsubmitted. There are things in my life that I have not offered to the Lord. The Lord wants to change me not to look somewhat like Jesus from a distance. The Lord wants to make me look just like Jesus Christ. He wants to conform us into his exact image, not a reasonable facsimile from maybe 100 yards away, but he wants to make us just like him. And guess what? He's omnipotent. He can do it. He can do those things. And so if our tongue is being used for evil, then there's something in our hearts that are unsubmitted. So please remember this truth. And this is, again, this is not me getting after you. This is me sharing the truth that the Lord speaks through his word. Please remember this truth, that the tongue is the revealer of the heart. Whatever you say and whatever I say, it's who we really are. Now, you and I can get away with it for a little while. For instance, whenever I used to do, you know, youth camps, when I was a youth leader back in Houston, you know, we go on these different youth camps, and I've been on many youth camps, and kids that were unsubmitted, they could hide that for a couple of days. You know, we'd go up there, and Monday and Tuesday, and everybody's walking on sunshine. It's great. And by Wednesday, the mask begins to slip off. The mask begins to slip off and the heart is revealed. And so it is for us. Maybe we can fool everybody around us, but if the things that we're saying or the things that we're typing online are wrong, then that's just a revealer of the heart. I can kind of compare it to a car. You know, many of us have older vehicles that have warning lights on, right? There's all kinds of warning lights on there. And there's a tendency to ignore those warning lights because sometimes they just stay on, right? Like in every vehicle that we own, the warning light about low tire pressure is on. And you go and you air up all the tires, that warning light still stays on because there's a malfunction there. So it's not a true indicator. But let me say this, your tongue, my tongue, is a true indicator. It's the warning lights. Your tongue and my tongue, what we think about when we talk about, it's a true revealer of our hearts. There's no getting around that. So please, 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 please don't ignore the warning lights. If everything that you and I have to say is negative and we're critical and, you know, and I was rightly rebuked, you know, during watching the game last night because I was calling Nick Saban Nick Satan. And so that was wrong. I was wrong to say that. That was a revealer of the badness of my heart. And so don't ignore those warnings. Because remember, we are going to receive that stricter judgment. Well, teachers will. We're all going to receive a judgment for every idle word. But also, it's not just the negative, it's a positive. You and I, for as many days as we have left, can be a blessing to people through our words. We can encourage people and bring reconciliation and restoration. It's a wonderful thing. All right, verses 9 and 10. It says, with it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. In other words, this is he's just kind of bringing us back to the greatest commandments. What are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. John says, how can you hate your brother whom you have seen and say you love God whom you haven't seen? Doesn't work. It doesn't check out. And so what he's saying here is that for us, that we need to be people who refuse to allow evil to proceed forth from our tongue is just to be done with it. And say, no, I'm not going to do that. That we're not loving God rightly if we bless him and curse those made in his image, no matter who they are. Because even if they're our enemies, Jesus already told us, excuse me, love your enemies. So we have no way around it. So when we say we love God, but we curse men because they're from a different political party or because they're from a different school or they're this or that or the other, what are we doing? We're bringing a kingdom of hell attitude. That's a kingdom of hell attitude. Because you wear a different color shirt, I'm going to say bad things about you. Oh, because you believe in wrong things, oh, I'm going to say bad things about you. Well, the fact of the matter is Jesus has told us to love everyone, to love our neighbor as ourself. And so it's up to us to say, you know what? I'm tired of cursing coming out of my mouth. I'm tired of these false things coming out of my mouth. Lord, please change my heart. Please change my tongue. Verses 11 and 12 says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The main lesson from here is what he's saying is, you know, we really, how things are is one or the other. Because you think about us, a fresh water and bitter water comes into that fresh water, it pollutes the fresh water, right? It destroys the fresh water. And so he's saying the lesson is our speech should be consistently good. That it shouldn't go back and forth. It shouldn't be that I, you know, speak from the pulpit as I've often done and then be irritated with my children and yell at them at home. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be the blessing and the cursing. It shouldn't be. So what he's just simply telling us is that God will give you the power to change that. And so as we think about this passage, as we think about our lives, the question for us to ask ourselves, the question for me to ask myself is, am I practicing tongue safety? Because, you know, I have guns in the home and they're locked up. And every time that they come out of that gun safe, they're with utmost care, which is very wise about it, because I realize that these could result in the death of a person. And so we have to be careful. But how much more so with the tongue? That our tongue can result in the death of the person, but also our tongue can result in life of the person. And so the greatest damage, you know, has been done to us, if we really thought about it, probably the greatest damage that anyone's ever done to us has been through words. And probably the greatest damage that we've done to others has been through words. And so instead of having tongues that are set on fire by hell, will you and I allow God to purify our hearts to such an extent so that we might have tongues cleansed by holy fire? Tongues that bring the kingdom of heaven near whenever we speak.